Going back to the book of 1 Peter for our study tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read in just a moment from verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This section of this chapter in 1 Peter actually begins a new section or new context in the epistle itself, as Peter begins to speak about the conduct of the child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, he writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." It must be that in the first century, proper conduct among children of God was a problem, just as it is today. I say that because there's so much said in the New Testament about the conduct of Christians, the conduct of those who claim to be children of God. In our text here, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, describe it as Christian conduct because it is conduct that is said to be honorable, that is upright, good, beautiful. Actually, the word honorable is also translated good in the same context here in which we're studying. The ideal of honorable conduct is that which is admirable, that which is praiseworthy, that which is honorable, that which is fitting, and that which is proper and right for children of God to engage in. Instead of the word conduct, some versions, as the American Standard, New American Standard Bible, uses the word behavior. Simply has reference to one's day-by-day activity, his pattern of life, his manner of life that he engages in through the actions and behavior that he participates in. Peter, in this context of our text under consideration, gives us four, what I might say as fundamental facts regarding Christian conduct. I just want to outline those for you tonight. Four facts regarding Christian conduct that might help us in our Christian walk. First of all, it is a fact, according to Peter, that Christians have a good reason to maintain good conduct. I say a good reason. Actually, the previous context of our passage gives us many reasons why we ought to maintain good conduct. As noted this morning, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." So we're redeemed, we're liberated, we're set free, delivered from our sins, saved from our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Is there any greater reason than to maintain good conduct? God has delivered us. Remember, He provided a sacrifice for us on our behalf, that we might be purged of our sins and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So He's liberated us and set us free. That is a good reason within itself for children of God to maintain proper and good conduct. We also see that another reason is given in the context of our text under consideration, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again." So our souls have been purified in obeying the truth, obeying the gospel. Is there another reason why we ought to maintain good conduct? Our souls have been purified. We've been made fit in the sight of God. Having been born again, having become new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, could there be a better reason than to maintain good conduct as children of God? What about the reason given in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5? "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." Living stones, built up as a spiritual house. Of course, we're living stones, built up as into a spiritual house. That house, of course, is the church of God, 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. We're stones in the spiritual temple, the spiritual house of God, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Should there be another reason that Christians ought to maintain good conduct other than that? Peter continues to give us reasons. He says in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5 as well that we're a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood, a priesthood that's been set apart, consecrated, devoted to the service of God. Is there a better reason than to maintain proper and right conduct? What about that which is given in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9 and following? But you are a chosen generation, a chosen, an elect generation, a royal priesthood or a kingly priesthood, not just a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart from all other people, His own special people, a very peculiar people indeed. Is there other reasons why we should maintain good conduct as children of God? He says that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're able to walk in the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. He illuminates our way, gives us the way in which to go, well lighted, a way that leads to life indeed. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. We're now the people of God. So we see that Christians have a good reason, several good reasons to maintain good conduct. Could anyone at any time or at any place have a better reason than to carefully regard his behavior, to have conduct that is honorable, fitting, proper, upright, beautiful to others as they observe our behavior in our daily walk? So that's a fact. Christians have good reasons to maintain good conduct. But there's another fact that Peter gives us in regard to conduct. And that is that there is such a thing as required conduct for Christians. Some, of course, do not see the conduct of the Christian to be any different than those of the world. But Peter presents it as a fact that there is certain requirements or conduct expected of Christians that's not expected of those of the world. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In a negative sense, conduct that is not honorable, not noble, not upright, not beautiful, is conduct that does not abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Refrain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Fleshly lust, lust that comes from the flesh of man. It's the carnal desires and appetites of man that are satisfied in unlawful ways. We have desires and appetites of the flesh inherent within our being, but those appetites and desires of the flesh are to be satisfied according to God's way, not according to man's desire, not according to his carnal desires, but according to the way that God desires them to be satisfied. And so negatively, this behavior is not to be according to fleshly lust. These fleshly lusts are not of God. They don't originate with God. These carnal desires doesn't come from God. They come from within man. They come from Satan himself. 1 John 2 and in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life, note this, is not of the Father. Didn't originate with the Father. But is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So this eliminates our determining what is right and wrong, does it not? That there is such thing as required conduct for Christians. If we're to abstain or refrain from fleshly lust, fleshly desires of the bodily appetites that we have, then it eliminates our determining what is right and what is wrong, because man doesn't know what is right and what is wrong. God has to determine that for him. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. But positively, this conduct is what is called good works in our text. That is, conduct that is honorable, again, noble, upright, beautiful, fit, proper, suitable, and right for children of God to engage in. It is good works. Good here is the same word actually translated, honorable. Good works and conduct that is honorable is the same. Good works. Works that are noble. Works that are upright. Works that are beautiful. Works that are worthy of praise. All of these things have to do with good works or honorable works. These would be the beautiful works that God requires of us. Those things that he requires and he demands in his word. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, there was one who came to Jesus and asked, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so the same would be true for us. If we want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments of God. That is, do that which is good in the sight of God. Do that which is upright and honorable. In Matthew 19, in verse 18, he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All of these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to do good. He was not willing to do good works. He was not willing to do that which was actually required of him. And so there is such a thing as required conduct of Christians. That is to do that which God requires of us. Christians are to abhor evil, Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil. This word abhor means to hate, to utterly detest, to detest with horror. That is to have a horror of it. But at the same time, we're to cleave, join ourselves to, or fasten ourselves firmly to, that which is good. That which is noble, that which is upright, that which is honorable, that which is beautiful. Romans 12 and verse 21, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there we have a second fact that Peter presents, that there is such a thing as required conduct for Christians. Conduct that is indeed honorable, upright, noble. Conduct that is approved of God. But it gives us another fact in the text, and that is that Christian conduct is that which is observed. It's observed. In our passage under consideration in verse 12, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Christian conduct is that which is observed by others. And so, if you know you're being observed, and you are, according to Peter's facts, your conduct ought to be honorable and upright in the sight of God. This idea of observed carries the ideal of to witness with the eye, observe, look upon. That is by your good works which they observe. They look upon you. They see your actions, your behavior. We are watched, you might say, every moment of the day. See this over and over in the New Testament. In our reading tonight, Brother Rick made in Matthew 5 and in verse 19, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor are they to light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." People are watching us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your conduct and behavior is not hidden. You are indeed the light of the world. As Christ said, He is the light of the world. John 9 in verse 5. "I am the light of the world," He said. He lights the way, and we reflect His light. We show people the way as He shows people the way. Our behavior shows people how they ought to behave. But if our behavior is not good, if it's not honorable, if it's not upright in the sight of God, of course, we're showing them a bad light. In Acts 4 and in verse 13, "Now when they saw," that is, members of the Sanhedrin Council, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Note that. When they perceived, when they saw the boldness, yes, their behavior was being looked at. It was being looked upon. In Colossians 4 and in verse 5, Paul said, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Our behavior, our conduct is certainly observed by those of the world. It's a fact of matter. 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 12, "That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." Romans 12 and in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Because our conduct is being observed by all men. And, of course, God is watching as well. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So do you recognize this fact, that Christian conduct is observed? It is observed. It's even observed by God. He knows whether we're engaging in conduct that is honorable or not. And then the last fact that Peter gives us is that Christian conduct may provoke others to bitterness. I guess that's not news to most people. Christian conduct will provoke some people simply to bitterness, to indignation, resentfulness, ill will toward us. They'll see our conduct, our behavior, and sometimes it provokes them to evil against us. In our text under consideration, verse 12 again of 1 Peter 2, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers." That's right, they'll speak against you as evildoers, not because you do evil, but they will slander and defame you as evildoers. They will call what you do that is good, they'll call it bad. They'll call what you do that is honorable and upright and beautiful in the sight of God, they'll call that evil. This seems to be natural, of course, to those who want to behave according to Satan's leadings and dictates in their life. In Matthew 5 and in verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So though your conduct may be honorable, may be upright, pleasing and acceptable, beautiful in the sight of God, some are going to be emboldened against you and brought to bitterness and resentment because of your conduct, because of your behavior. One of the reasons is because your behavior lights up their behavior. It's put in a stark contrast to their behavior. And of course, they do not like to be seen in a bad light, especially when you exhibit the kind of conduct, the kind of honorable character that God expects you to have. It presents them in a bad light indeed. And so the enemies of Christians will speak evil against us. Enemies of Christians in the first century said that Christians were actually against the government. Times haven't changed, has it? Acts 17 and verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who've turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King, Jesus." Yes, it's these Christians who are the problem, who've turned the world upside down. They're against the government. They're against the decrees of Caesar. But these enemies of Christians were provoked by the good conduct of Christians. And they were even said that these Christians and their conduct had caused the unemployment during that particular period of time. In Acts 19 and verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." So these Christians are putting us out of work. They're causing unemployment. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persecuted and turned away many people, and turned away many people, saying that they're not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger, falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So they've said, in a sense, that they've desecrated sacred things. Verse 28 of Acts 19. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. See what these Christians have done? Caused the unemployment during this particular period of time. Nothing has changed and times have not changed. Enemies of Christians, provoked by the conduct of Christians that is honorable and upright and acceptable in the sight of God, had caused all of these problems and turned the world upside down. Again, Acts 17 and in verse 6. But as Peter said, it is a fact that Christians have a good reason to maintain good conduct. Before, we were not children of God. We were not people of God, but now we're the people of God. Is there a better reason than to maintain good conduct? And that God has delivered us. He's delivered us, set us free, and liberated us from our sin in Christ Jesus. And there's a fact that there is such a thing as required conduct for Christians. Some Christians might live as though there's not a required conduct, a required behavior, but God does require us to engage in good work, good deeds, good actions, good behavior. Behavior, again, that is honorable, upright, acceptable, beautiful. All of those words describe that word in the Greek, kalos. Beautiful, praiseworthy, notable, noble, upright, honorable. It is often used synonymously with another Greek term translated good, agathos. Virtuous, upright, honorable, acceptable in the sight of God. Christian conduct is observed. We may not recognize and realize it, but our conduct is observed not only by other Christians, but by those of the world. And sometimes that conduct is going to shed a bad light upon their conduct, and it's going to provoke them to bitterness against us. Times haven't changed. It was so in the first century, just as it is today. But the lesson is yours. I hope in some way it will prove to be of some profit to you in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, remember, your conduct is observed by God. He knows when you sin, and if you have sin in your life, unrepented of. And He has outlined a set of behaviors that you ought to engage in, that is to repent of that sin. Confess that sin to Him. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.